This summer, I want to ask you to be disciplined in three areas, three summer disciplines for you. First of all, be in church. If you're in town, be in church. Now, I know that many people are traveling over the summer and headed to the mountains on the weekend, but again, we started a Monday night worship service a few weeks ago. It's actually going quite well. It's been encouraging. But if you're out of town, maybe look at coming Monday night, but be in church if you're in town. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but get together and encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So let's get together. Let's encourage one another. Be in church. Second, I want to ask you to put God first in your money, with your money. Put God first. Don't take a summer vacation from being disciplined in that area of your life. Make sure that God knows you are a priority, or He is a priority to you in the area of your finances, with what He has blessed you with. Give Him back the first portion. Third, I want to ask you to pray for God's wisdom, for myself, for our leaders here. The church is experiencing some growth. James 1:5 says, if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it shall be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown back and forth, tossed by the wind. This man should not think that he will receive anything from God. Now, I don't doubt God, but myself sometimes, the natural things that come together and resources and time and money, and I know that I need, that we need God's wisdom and God's help. So please, pray for our leaders this summer as we're looking at things come fall. We're forging ahead with renovations. I know that you've not seen much of that, or maybe you've seen some destruction, but not some renovations. I do apologize for the lights out in the hallway. We were making some changes this last week and couldn't get it reconnected in time. So this side of the hallway down here is kind of dark. But also, just in case you're curious, the hallway is not getting more narrow. It will actually open up, but we had to build a temporary wall in place to be able to allow for a beam. So if you're looking out there and thinking, man, that's a narrow hallway, it won't be like that for very much longer. You'll begin to see some of those changes, though, as we're renovating and updating the building and working our way through the building. Please, just continue to be faithful with your time here. Be faithful with your giving, and I do believe that God will bless that. Our part of the world is growing. People are moving to the Grand Valley, whether it's to retire, whether it's for a new start, whether it may be a cheaper place in Colorado to find housing. People are moving to the Grand Valley. And I know that summer is upon us, and during summertime, people do. They get out of town and go camping, and that is all good and wonderful, but in the fall, we're going to need to get busy. As people get back and their kids get back in school and routine sets back in, we're going to need to get busy and get to work on some things as far as how we organize church and structure church and disciple people. So please be in prayer about that. Next week, I want to give you a heads up. We are talking about baptism as part of this series. If you have not yet been baptized by immersion, meaning going under the water, I want to challenge you. Be thinking about that. Maybe you have been a follower of Christ for a while, but you didn't understand about baptism. We're going to talk about the significance of it next week. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. I know that some of you were baptized as an infant. I'm going to bet you don't remember it. Now, I know that your parents did the best they possibly could, wanted the best for you. We want to honor that. However, baptism, when it comes to the Bible, is a decision we make on our own. We need to own that. And so if that's something that happened when you were a young person, a very young person, you don't remember that, maybe it's time for you to own that. Or maybe you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to be talking about both of those topics next week. So again, we baptize people 365 days a year, whenever they're ready, whenever God moves in their heart, in their mind. But next week specifically, going to be talking about it. So I would challenge you, if that is something that you've not done, we'd love to visit with you about that. We'd love to study with you even this week about that. In this series, One Life to Live, we're talking about healthy living, talking about how our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is not my own. It has been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. That's what we've been talking about. It's been about move, move, move. Get busy. Get exercising. The first week, we talked about some God-body goals, some things to be working on. Last week, we talked about moderation as well. Your body was made to move, and most of us sit, and sitting is kind of the new smoking, and we're not as healthy as we need to be, and God wants to add years to your life and life to your years. And I know that's kind of a mouthful there, but I hope that you've taken the time to sign up for some event or something. Get something on your calendar. There's a list out in the hallway. And be training for that. Get in shape for that. If so, if you've done that, good for you. If not, I want to challenge you, get moving. Again, my wife and I are going to be completing a sprint triathlon on July 7th in Eagle, Colorado. And then we'll be probably signing up for some other events this fall to keep some things on our own calendar. We've been talking about moving and moving and moving. Today, we're going to be talking about something a little bit different. Going to be talking about something quite the opposite. But if you're moving, you also need to be doing what we're talking about today and resting. A couple times a year, at least once, usually twice a year, I participate in an event called a Ragnar Relay. And it's where several people, there's about 12 of us, and know most of them, but there's a few people that are always new and don't know, but we pile into two vehicles, and we start at one point, half of our team does, they start running, the six of them, a relay type race, while the other half of the team in the other vehicle is kind of resting or eating or sleeping or that sort of thing. And then when those six runners get done, they hand us the baton and the next six runners go while that part of the team rests. So you understand kind of the format? You go back and forth for about 24 hours. You're running from early Friday morning until sometime Saturday afternoon. And yes, there's a point in the morning at like 2 a.m. and you're like, why am I doing this? I could be home right now, asleep, and instead I'm out here running, and it could be, you know, raining a little bit, or cold, or hot, or who knows, but why am I, but either way, that's kind of the format of it. Here's the thing that always amazes me. On some of the longer runs, there is a water stop in the middle where you can stop and fill up your water bottle. At each of the exchange points, there are often, you know, coffee or maybe some Cliff Bars or something like that, a few freebie-type items oftentimes, and I don't know about all the other runners, but I always stop and take advantage of that. It's like, hey, I'm not getting any younger, and I'm going to stop and fill my water bottle or stop and get this freebie or whatever it may be. But there's always people that are like running through there. And so, you know, if you're a teammate of mine, you're like, well, that's why you're so slow. I apologize, but I'm going to stop and I'm going to take a picture of a mountain view, or I'm going to stop and rest for just a moment, catch my breath, or get a refill on my water bottle. But there are people that just go on through, and it's like, are they just like freaks of nature? Are they not? They definitely don't know as much about the Bible as I do, because it talks about rest. If you're a normal human being, every now and then you need to stop and recover and refuel. To stop and rest, recover, and refuel. So would you agree with that, though? Every now and then in life, you need to stop and recover, rest, refuel. If we would agree on that type of thing, then why don't we do that? I mean, why don't we do that in life? Because so many times, so many of us, we resist rest. Just as important as running or moving, walking, exercising our bodies for the glory of God, taking care of the temple, because again, it's not my own. I have one life to live. Just as important as those things is rest. But many of us resist rest. The Bible says this in Psalm 127, verse 2. It is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, fearing you will starve to death. For God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. God wants you to rest. Why does God want you to rest? Harvard Health, which I assume that they know what they're talking about, said that if you don't get the proper rest, these things will happen, and it's kind of like this long list of negative health issues that will hit a person. First of all, you are 7.5 times more likely to carry extra weight if you don't get proper rest. You have an increased rate for diabetes. You have a decrease in cognitive reasoning skills, meaning you cannot think straight. A decrease in immunity, meaning that you will get sicker more often. You have an increase in the risk of heart disease, increased in the risk of cancer, higher blood pressure. As you rest, your blood pressure goes down. So if you're not getting proper rest, your blood pressure will go up. Overall, this is what they said, you'll have a shorter life if you don't have proper rest. Rest is important. So God wants his loved ones to have proper rest because God cares about you. And as we've said prior in this series, God wants to add years to your life, and he wants to add life to your years. Not going to happen if you're not getting proper rest. I do know this is kind of a weird subject when we're talking about getting active. and moving and exercising and making healthy choices with what you're eating. So we're doing all of those things. I hope that you're working in those areas. However, along those same lines, we need to find rest. So few thoughts this morning on why do we resist rest? Why do we resist rest? First of all, because we believe that we're graded on our performance. We believe that we are graded on our performance. Most of us have a performance-based self-image, meaning if I perform well at my job, I have more value. If I'm a better parent, I have more value. If I perform better as a Christian, I have more value. Most of us incorporate this kind of performance-based mentality into our life. And so rest takes away from that. If I'm resting, I'm not performing. And if we're not careful, we kind of take that mindset into our relationship with God. Let me tell you something about God. The way God feels about you is not based on your performance. It's not. His love for you is based on who he is. Well, who is he? 1 John 4, 8, second half of that verse simply says, God is love. That's who God is. God is love. Anybody had a good week lately? A great week? Come away from thinking, man, that was an awesome week. Anybody in the room? Nobody? A few of you? All right, good. Anybody had a bad week lately? I mean, one you just wish you could erase. Here's the good news. It doesn't matter if you've had a great week or a terrible week. That does not change how God feels about you. That does not change who God is. So his love for you and the way he feels about you, his commitment to you is not based on your performance. It is based on who he is. In fact, the reason that he saved you is based on who he is, not on what you've done. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Again, so not because of what we've done or will do, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. If God were to base his feelings, his love, on our performance, we'd all be toast. I mean, can you imagine having kind of a bad day or a bad week and God saying, hey, nice try, but not good enough. I'm going to take you out. That's not the way it works. Again, he does not base his feelings for you, his commitment to you, on the way that you perform. It's based on who he is. Second, because we're immature. The reason that we resist rest is because we are immature. I was going to say because we're stupid, but that's kind of a harsh word sometimes, or at least that's how I was brought up to be. It's kind of a harsh word. But here's what the Bible says, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 15. Only someone too stupid to find his way home would wear himself out with work. So there, it's in the Bible. I'm going to leave it at immature. But those of you who have had kids in your home, either raised kids or had grandkids in your home, you can maybe relate with this. You take a young child, and if they're not careful and they're tired, they can fall asleep at the dinner table. They can have their face planted down in a bowl of spaghetti. And you go and get them and kind of are making your way down the hallway to put them to bed. And they kind of start coming to. And what happens? They will resist that. No, I don't want to go to bed. Why? Because they're immature. It's not necessarily because they're bad. They just don't know any better. And adults are supposed to know better. So maybe I can say we're not just being immature, we're being stupid. The Bible tells me so. Number three. Because we're trying to please everyone. We will resist rest sometimes because we're trying to please everyone. Now, I don't write sermons targeted at any single individual or even pocket of individuals. I sometimes have people come up and say, hey, you were talking to me this morning, weren't you? Stop stepping on my toes. No, I don't do that, okay? But I do know that God's Word connects with people through His Holy Spirit, and I do know for a fact that there's someone here this morning that is suffering from this disease right now. You are a people pleaser. And because you are a people pleaser, you're failing. I know that about you. And you might say, well, how do you know that? Well, you cannot please everyone. You can't. And so if you're trying to please everyone all the time, you're constantly failing. Romans 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Paul says, if it is possible, that's on you, if it's possible. But you need to understand, he says, if it's possible, meaning there are times when it's not possible. Sometimes there are people who are not going to be happy with you. I hope that you figured that out. The sooner that you figure out, there will be some people in life that will not be happy with you no matter what you've done or what you try to do, the better life will be for you. You could finish a sprint triathlon. You could build a house with a screwdriver. You could get straight A's all the way up through school. There will be someone in life who will not be happy with you, that thought you could have done better, performed better, done it a different way, whatever it may take. Here's the sad thing. I'm going to tell you this as well. You can do the best job you're capable of doing, and there will be people who will utilize their affirmation or their criticism to control you or attempt to do so. And if you are a people pleaser by nature and you're not careful, that person will continue to maintain control over you by withholding their affirmation or by giving little bits of it at times. You need to recognize you cannot please everyone. And so you shouldn't try to please everyone. And someone this morning is thinking, well, wait a minute, that doesn't sound very Christian. Well, let's look at the Bible. Proverbs 29, verse 25, Solomon wrote this, it is dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you, but if you trust the Lord, you are safe. It's a dangerous thing to always be considering what other people think about you. I have had the opportunity and privilege the last few years to attend a couple different pastor conferences. One of those that I go to, my wife goes along with me, and it's been something that we've enjoyed doing every year. It's highly encouraging, it's highly practical. I always come away just my spirit lifted up. It's something we really look forward to. They take great care of us. This last year, I had an opportunity to go to a different type of conference by myself, went out with seven other pastors, and we were mentored by a couple guys that are way down the road, farther than I am. One of the guys is retired after preaching at a church for 35 years. He's now been doing these mentoring retreats for about 10 years. He's in his late 60s. The other gentleman, 93 years old, a phenomenal preacher, teacher, leader in the church. And so got to spend some time listening to these guys, but also networking with these other seven pastors. And I want to tell you, it was kind of bittersweet. It was bittersweet because as I listened to these other guys, I was the youngest one there. But as I listened to these other pastors share about their situation, their context, it was, my heart broke. They're coming from difficult places, and their churches are having difficult situations go on. And their churches, some of them are expecting unrealistic things from them. And these men are struggling, these pastors are struggling to provide what it is that the demands are coming from these churches. I mean, my heart broke. At the same time, I was reminded of how things are here. And I just have to tell you, there's a lot of preachers and pastors out there hurting. Not me. And I don't ever want to lose that. I don't ever want to take, words escaping me, but I don't ever want to lose that. You are very kind to me, and I appreciate that. But the majority of them are hurting. A lot of preachers and pastors are hurting. I've referenced this book before. If you ever want to get in a pastor's head, you can read this book, Leadership Pain. It talks about leadership, talks about the pain that comes with it, especially from the perspective of a preacher. You can borrow my copy if you want. I'd love it back when you're done. But he talks about all these different dynamics. So while I was there and listening to some of these guys talk, when I had opportunity to do so, even as a younger leader, I tried to encourage them and say, you know what, here's what you need to do. You need to do your best to serve the Lord, and then you need to go home and take a nap. Do the best you can, work hard, be there on time, be there early, do the best that you can, but then you need to go home. The Bible says it took Noah 100 years to build the ark. The entire time he's building the ark, there are people that are saying he's foolish and he's crazy and all that sort of thing. He's preaching during that time. He's saying, hey, the floods are coming. You had better be ready. You all are going to need to get on board. And when the flood finally came, the only people that got on the ark with Noah were his family. So if you think about it this way, this guy preaches for 100 years and didn't have one convert, because his family couldn't really say no, I mean, right? And so didn't have one convert. The whole time, he's trying to reach people, trying to do what God has called him to do. And would we say that he's a failure? Of course not. Every step of the way, he's got opposition. He's got the HOA saying, what are you doing building a boat like this in the neighborhood? You can't do that. He's got all this stuff going on. There will always be somebody that's not happy. Think about it this way. Jesus was perfect. They crucified him. Do you think that people are going to be nice to you simply because you try and you're not perfect? You may or may not have heard this before. I was given this bit of wisdom some years back. Live for an audience of one. Live for an audience of one. Some of the best advice I've ever been given. Now, I have not done well to follow it at all times, but I do try to constantly remind myself, who are you living for? Live for an audience of one. The truth is, if I try to please everybody all the time, my life, this church, we'd never get anything done. Every step of the way, when we've considered changes and considered taking risks and improvements, there has been, there will be, some kind of opposition. Somebody not happy. I read a pastor's blog recently. He said this: if you focus on being liked, you won't lead. If you focused on being liked, you won't be able to lead. In other words, if you need the approval of other people, you will never be able to do what God is calling you to do or lead the people where God wants you to lead them. So here's what you do. You get your marching orders from God. You do what he's called you to do. And so for me personally, there's two things. At the end of the day, did I do what God called me to do? Did I serve God well? And second, did I love my family well? If I can go home or put my head on the pillow at night and recognize, hey, those things happened today, it's been a good day. So live for an audience of one. Whatever that looks like in your life, live for an audience of one. Luke chapter 6, verse 26, first part of the verse says this. Jesus says, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. Do you know when everyone will speak well of you? You get one day. It's at your funeral. It is. And it doesn't even last all day. During the funeral, the comments are like, man, that guy would give you the shirt off his back. And then after the potato salad is gone and people get back in their cars, it's like, ooh, if you weren't watching, he would take the shirt off your back. So it doesn't even last all day. And Jesus says, woe to you, maybe because it's going to be at your funeral when everyone speaks well of you. If you are a people pleaser, stop it. I'm talking to myself there too. Don't be concerned with what other people think. Well, how can I say that? How can you live a good life if you're not worried about pleasing other people? Well, here's how. Here's three truths that will help you rest. Three truths that will help you rest this morning. First of all, God is always already pleased with you. God is already pleased with you. Irrelevant of what you do. Again, these things will help you rest. You have to realize he's already pleased with you. Have you ever had a kind of a panic prayer time where maybe you're having a rough day and it's just like, boy, Lord, I don't know. There have been a few times in the last few years when I have had kind of a panic prayer session. I don't mountain bike a lot alone, but when I do, normally I'm listening to a podcast or some music, or I'm talking with the Lord. Some good prayer time. And there have been a few times when it's kind of like, God, I don't know. I don't know if this is going to work or if it's going to fail. I don't know if I'm doing good enough. I don't know if this is the right decision, or I don't know if the church is going to keep growing and keep reaching people. God, I don't know if you're listening to me. Are you listening to me? God, do you care? I bet I'm not the only one that has had those types of conversations. When those happen, and I've encouraged you with this as well, I need to be reminded by someone who cares about me, or I need to remind myself of what I know to be true. Now, I was reminded of that truth this past week. Wasn't having a rough week or anything, but there was a dead bird outside the building. I'm guessing it hit a window or something, but it was outside the front of the building. And I don't know about you, but when I see a dead bird, there's a couple verses that come to mind. I want to share those with you this morning. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? We are more important than birds, and God cares for birds, except for that one, which flew into a window. Leads me to the next verse, though. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. If you can't sleep at night, or you are anxious about something, this might be a verse that you need to get up and read and just remind yourself of what you know to be true. A sparrow cannot even die on the face of the earth without God's taking notice and caring about it. You know how big a sparrow is, right? I mean, it's a tiny little bird. And the Bible tells us you are much more valuable than a sparrow. God places high value on you. He thinks a lot about you. He loves you. And it's all about who He is, but it's also about who you are. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. So as we're talking about rest, can God be pleased with you even when you are resting? Any of you ever had resting children and you're pleased with them? It's pretty quiet in our house around this time of year. It's summertime, so the kids sleep in, my wife can sleep in. And so as I'm getting up in the morning and kind of trying to make my way down the hallway, our daughter usually leaves her door open and I can kind of peek in there and kind of stare at her for a moment. That may sound weird, but I can just stare at my sleeping daughter for a moment and I am pleased with her. She's not even doing anything. She's resting. And as her father, I'm pleased with her. God is pleased with you, even at rest. Doesn't matter that you're doing something or not doing something. God is pleased with you, not because of what you do, but because of who He is and who you are. You're His child. Here's another truth that will help you rest. Second, God created us to work, but He commanded us to rest. God made our bodies so that we would move, so that we would work, so that we would be productive, but He has commanded us to rest. In fact, we've talked about this other times, but he commands us to rest. So if you're not resting, you are sinning. And that may sting a little bit, but if you don't have rest as part of your life, you are sinning. Mark 6:31-32. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, they were so busy, He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Two things that we learn from this passage. God wants you to rest, and Jesus wants you to buy a boat. Some of you are like, amen. There's two favorite days for a boat owner, right? The day he buys his boat, the day he sells his boat. Yeah, okay. Jesus does want us to rest, but a lot of us don't get the rest that we need. A lot of us can't sleep at night. And I wonder, at least for some of us, if I know the reason why. And we talk a lot about, technology and all that sort of thing. And here's my iPhone, and I will confess to you, I'm not proud of this, I'm more embarrassed by it, but there are times when it's late at night, I'm ready to go to sleep, and like, hey, wonder what's going on in the world, so I'll check Facebook, or check NBCnews.com, which I don't know why I go there, I should just go to Fox News, right, but it's like, I'll check the news and see what's happening in the world, or I'll check my email at work, or my personal email. I mean, we're so connected with these devices that if we're not careful, we don't get any rest. There's no solitary place. You can click a few buttons and figure out what's going on the other side of the world. You can check your email and find out of the nightmare that's waiting for you tomorrow. What a great way to try and get some sleep at night. Studies have found, you can Google this, the light that is emitted from your phone, from your iPod, from your iPad, the smart device that you may have, the light that's emitted from that actually messes with your circadian rhythm. It's the rhythm that our body naturally gets accustomed to, and when it's daytime, your body is designed to kind of be awake, and then when it gets dark outside, your body is designed to naturally want to go to sleep. It messes with the production of melatonin, and we become more awake. And so when you look at that light late at night, it can kind of trick you into thinking that it's daytime. You need to be awake. And so you might be thinking, well, I can't sleep, so I'm going to look at my phone or my iPad or going to watch a movie or something while I'm just getting ready to go to sleep. And it may be that you can't sleep because you've been looking at your device. So for some of us in the room, myself included, God wants us to turn off the phone and get some rest. And my wife says, amen. Number three, God recharges us when we rest. It's truth. God recharges us when we rest. God doesn't sleep, but he watches while you're sleeping. Did you know that we serve a God who can do things when you're sleeping? He can heal you. He can recharge you while you're sleeping. Psalm 16, verses 7 through 9, and David writes this, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. I don't know about you, but I have gone to sleep sometimes right before my head hits, you know, right before I go to sleep, and I'm maybe just in the quiet, of the dark and just praying about something, a little anxious about something for the next day, and I will go to sleep, and there have been times when I wake up in the morning with an answer. God is working at midnight. Even while you are asleep, God can work on your behalf. He wants you to get your rest. So you go to sleep. You let God be God and you be you. Embrace your identity. Some of you came to church today and you're tired. And it's not just physically, but it's spiritually. It's emotionally. And you've been working and working and it's not working out. And there may be a hole in your heart and you're trying to figure out, well, man, I just can't figure out what's going to fix this. The answer is Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some of you need some rest today. Accept what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Embrace that God's feelings for you is not based on your performance, but on who he is and who you are. Here's the takeaway this week. Live for an audience of one. This week, as you're making decisions, maybe when you wake up in the morning, maybe your opening thought is, God, help me live for you today. Help me live for an audience of one today. Now, do you love your wife and love your kids and or love your spouse, love your kids? Of course you do. You need to do a good job at the workplace, all those kinds of things. But honor God. Live for an audience of one. Your identity is in Christ. You are sons and daughters of a king. You are heirs with Christ. Know who you are. Find your rest in Jesus. Stop trying to please everyone. You're just going to exhaust yourself and frustrate yourself and the people around you as you continue to fail in doing that. So live for an audience of one. Today is Father's Day. And some of you, I saw this, it was talking about things dads want on Father's Day. And one of them was a nap. So I want to challenge you. Today is Father's Day. Some of you need to go home today and take a nap. And if your initial thought is, I just have too much to do, Seth. I mean, if you had any idea what I have to do this week and all the time I lost last week because of this, that, and the other, if that's the first thing that comes to your mind and you've not taken a nap in the last couple weeks, I mean, if you took one yesterday, I'll give you a little extra credit. But otherwise, you need to go home and take a nap. Doesn't need to be 5 hours, but take a nap. Recharge a little bit. Celebrate it being Father's Day. Oh, would you stand with me this morning? Some of you haven't made a decision for Jesus yet, and today could be that day. If you'd like to make a decision this morning, we're going to sing a song, and after that song, you can catch me. I usually try to be down front, but I hate missing people walking out the door too, so I'll probably head out to the hallway as well. But catch me or catch one of our leaders here this morning. We'd love to talk with you about any decision you might want to make, anything God is working in your life. If you'd like prayer, we'd love to pray with you.